And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So says 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. May the first part of that verse, "and we know that we are of God," be true for each one of us today. The second half of that verse is very true still today. The whole world lieth in wickedness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, God also warns us that there are going to be times when wickedness is going to abound even more than at other times. It will always be true, has always been true, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. But sometimes it's more wicked than others. And there are times when it is getting more and more wicked. We do live in such a time, as we will recognize. He describes it as perilous times, dangerous times. Look at what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll see so many of these characteristics, really all of them, that he attributes to these perilous times, how well they describe our time today that we live in. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Just a note real quick, last days refers to the last age, the New Testament age. That is, that's a phrase that's used repeatedly in that context. Some mistakenly try to apply this to whatever days or time immediately before the end of the world and the return of Christ. That's not the context or what he says. In fact, we know from what he teaches in other places that no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to return and the world's going to end. There are not going to be signs that we can read to determine that, that he's going to come like a thief in the night. But this is talking about during the last times, during the last days, that is the New Testament. This is the last age of the earth, the New Testament age, the everlasting covenant of Christ. During that time, which has now been for about 2,000 years, there are going to be certain times that are more perilous than others. Verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." If you can find one of those items mentioned there that doesn't describe our present world, please share it with me, because every one of this mentioned there I see abounding all around us, and more so it seems each day. Well, who's behind all this? Who do we blame for it? Well, this is the work of the one that is called the prince of this world. Jesus Christ is the one that gave that title or that description to the devil, to Satan. He is the prince of this world. And by the way, that word prince means first in rank. So we can look at all the different, all the of mankind and man's organizations and in fact, government, which is established by God and the leaders are appointed by God, but still at the head of them all, as far as who they're serving in this world, it's still number one, the one who is leading this world in its wickedness is Satan, the devil. John chapter 12, verse 31. If we will turn there, John 12 and verse 31. And there Jesus Christ said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The prince of this world. It's obvious who he's speaking about there, the devil. And in chapter 14, he mentions him again in verses 28 through 30. John 14, 28 to 30. "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." That is speaking again of the devil, the prince of this world. He is the one prevailing in the world today. Jesus, when he left the world, he went to his Father, but the one who is still in this world, walking up and down in it, leading the world into its wickedness, deceiving the world, the one who has nothing in Christ, is the devil. In John 16, verses 7 through 11, Jesus continues and says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And that will happen. Ultimately, there is going to be the judgment of the prince of this world. The devil himself, Satan, is going to be judged by God for all the wickedness that he has done. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, to the church at Pergamos, Jesus Christ was writing near the close of the first century A.D., and described the place they lived in this way. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. So here Pergamos was described as a place where Satan's seat was, where Satan dwelt. Well, we can look around today and we see Satan dwelling in our land, and he is the prince of this world. Jesus warned us about that, and yes, it's very challenging, very difficult, and is very discouraging for us as children of God when we see the wickedness of this world, when we see the perilous times that are coming, and we see more and more that those things taking place. It's not pleasant for us as God's children to be living where Satan dwells. But one thing we can be thankful for, the contrast between light and darkness is getting ever more clear. The temptation to want to be a part of this world and love it should be less and less as we see such evil abounding. But we have to understand what Satan's work is, what he's doing, and then what we need to be doing. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Satan, who has no part in Christ, that is, as Jesus said in John 14, that he has no part in him. The devil has no part in Christ. We see what his, if you want to call them, what his values are, what he esteems and loves. And it's the opposite of what God does. Mark chapter 8, 31 through 33. Speaking of Christ, it says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now at that moment in time, Peter didn't obviously recognize that he was succumbing to a temptation by the devil. But Jesus is making it very clear who was behind trying to push that idea that what was about to happen to Jesus wasn't going to happen. He didn't want Jesus' disciples to be aware of that and to understand those things and to believe in Christ. And so he said, get thee behind me, Satan. But look at that characteristic of Satan there. He says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so consequently, this world, mankind, is following their prince in the things that he does esteem, the things that he savors. We see this in Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Luke 16, 13 through 15. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what Jesus said. We cannot serve God and material things. We can't live for God and love this world too. We have to make a choice. Now again, as we saw at the beginning in 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Why would we want to be part of or involved in the mire, the corruption of this wicked world? Well, we shouldn't. Yet the temptation is still there, but Jesus tells us we can't do both. We can't serve two masters. Now, verse 14, these Pharisees, who were covetous, as he tells us, therefore they were trying to serve two masters, but in actuality, they were only serving one themselves, just not the one they were claiming to. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. See, they didn't appreciate what Jesus said. They didn't believe what he said, and they derided what he said when he was speaking the word of God. This is what the devil does, and he uses men to deride what God says. And the things that God says are an abomination, they will deride that. The things that God says are to be esteemed, that are pleasing to him, they will deride that. They will turn it around by the devil and make it all backwards and upside down. Look at verse 15. But Jesus said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now there's some facts to the matter. What God says goes. And God has decided, He is the one and the only one that has determined what is good and what is evil, what is to be esteemed and what is in actuality an abomination. But what men esteem is an abomination to God. And who are men following? Their prince, the one who savors not the things that are of God. And so therefore His followers, those of this world, also esteem and savor what He does, those things that in actuality are an abomination to God. Well, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus spelled it out plainly and told these leaders of the Jews during this time who their father was spiritually. John 8, verse 44, He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I mean, He's the father of all this wickedness, all the lies, all that is wrong in this world. He's the father of that. And those that are following those things that He savors, those things that are an abomination to God, are identifying themselves by doing so as the spiritual children of the devil and not of God. So He is the spiritual father of this world. He's the prince of this world. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we see in verses 16 and 17 what we find in the gospel of Christ. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Well, why would anybody be? Well, look how it's being derided by the world, just as it was in Christ's time. The world is deriding more and more every day what the gospel of Christ is and what it teaches. Well, Paul wasn't ashamed of it in his time. We shouldn't be ashamed of it in our time. He says, "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God, who He is, what He esteems, and what is an abomination to Him. Of course, our task is to believe that gospel, as the just will live by faith. Then we have to live by that faith we have in His gospel and follow what is righteous in the sight of God and turn away from what is wickedness and what is an abomination to Him. That's what our job is. But here's this world deriding God, His Son Jesus Christ, and His gospel, and claiming that what is an abomination to God, those things that men esteem, they will claim that to be good and right, and what God says is right, they claim to be wrong. But we see the gospel of Christ is where we find the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Well, there's the gospel of Christ. On the other hand, we have an example in Acts chapter 13 of one of these deriders, one of these blasphemers who was contradicting what God said back in Paul's time, as we have many such examples in our own time. But in Acts 13, this man Elymas, the sorcerer that we read about here, verses 8 through 10 of Acts 13. "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" This is what the devil does. He seeks to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Well, we have the gospel of Christ wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And here we have a child of the devil, and this is what the devil and his children do, and that is being the enemies of all righteousness. So look at the contrast. The gospel of Christ, where the righteousness of God is revealed, and we have the devil and his children who are enemies of all righteousness. So they're opposed to that gospel of Christ and His teachings. Everything that God is and stands for and speaks about, what He says is truth, they're going to be fighting against that. That's this world because of the prince of this world. Which means we have two roads before us that we can go down. We have to choose one of those two ways. We can either follow that gospel of Christ, believe it, and live by that faith in it, Or we can ourselves be a child of the devil and be an enemy of God's righteousness. And those are the only two choices that are there. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. See, we can only have one master, as Jesus said. We can only have one spiritual father. It's either God or the devil. There is no third way. It's one or the other of these two. Romans 6, verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So we can follow one of those two roads. We can either follow the road of sin, which leads to death, the wages of sin, verse 23, or we can follow the road of righteousness that leads to eternal life, following obedience to that righteousness that leads to eternal life, which is God's gift. Again, verse 23. So those are the two roads that are before us. We have to make the choice. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. And at the head of those two roads are the two possible spiritual fathers that we can have. We're going to be slaves of one. We're going to be children of one or the other. 1 John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." It's as plain as that. We're either going to be following God and his righteousness, or we're going to not be doing that. And that will either reveal us to be God's child or the devil's child. The devil is the prince of this world. And what we're seeing as wickedness is abounding in this world, he's gathering more and more children into himself, and they're becoming more and more bold in their opposition to all righteousness. So how does Satan then do this? Does this sound like someone who's organized? And he is. And we need to understand Satan has a kingdom, and he is very organized. Matthew chapter 12, 25 and 26. Jesus spoke about this fact. I mean, he's the one that warned us about the prince of this world, and he's also telling us how he's organized. Matthew 12, verses 25 and 26. It says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" This is what he said when they were said that he was casting out devils by the prince of the devils. That's just not possible. That was the power of God. Of course, he then warned them, because it was by the power of the Holy Spirit he was doing that. And so, in essence, they were calling the Holy Spirit an evil spirit. And he warned them about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and that there's no forgiveness for that. But he says here about Satan that Satan is not divided against himself. Else how could his kingdom stand? Well, does he have a kingdom? Yes, and he is the prince of the devils. And Jesus didn't argue the fact in verse 24 as they were speaking about a prince of the devils. Again, he is first in rank above all of them. But he has a kingdom. He has he has a lot of evil spirits, devils, that are working with him, under him, as part of his kingdom. And they're not divided. They are working together in an organized fashion, as we're reading about right there. Let's look at chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34. Matthew 9, 32 to 34. It says, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." So there again is a case when they were speaking about this prince of the devils, one who was first above all the other devils. Well, there's more than one devil. I mean, there's the number one devil, Satan, but there are lots of other devils, evil spirits. In certain cases, we read about them being cast out by Christ out of certain ones. And we've just looked at a couple of examples of that. In Matthew chapter 8, we have another one at the end of that chapter in verses 28 through 32. A case where there were many devils within two different men, and Jesus cast them out. But we can also see that, again, there are many evil spirits, devils, that are working under their prince of the devils, who's also the prince of this world. And they're also not divided. Here they all are speaking with one voice in their request and what they're wanting to be done. Matthew 8, 28 through 32 says, when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way. In parallel accounts in Mark and Luke, we see that he asked them what their name was, and they said, Legion, for we are many. So there were many in these two men. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding, and the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now here they spoke as one and made a request as one and then took an action as one as they had been doing as they possessed these two different men here when Jesus cast them out. But it's just a small example there of the fact that there are many devils and they are organized. They do work together and there is an overall objective that they have under their prince, the prince of the devils, who's also the prince of this world. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, look at the, and it's easy to overlook some of these statements that we might see in some of these different verses and not perhaps recognize some of the other points that are there. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Again, plural, there are devils. And they have doctrines, but see, it also is a testimony to their organization. They are working together with a message that they're sending out in this world. Of course, there's lots of messages, but all of it together has an overall theme to fight God and His righteousness, and to have men to turn to wickedness. And there are lots of doctrines of these devils to do that, but again, we see their organization in that, and what they're doing, what they're having men to teach. And of course, they are using men in their work. And that's why Satan is the prince of the devils, but he's also the prince of this world. Satan and his evil spirits, his devils under him, are deceiving this world. And they're getting men to work with them in their work. Now, Luke chapter 11, 24 through 26, it's interesting that we see even among the devils that there are degrees of wickedness that are there. They're not all the same. They're all evil and they're all devils. But look at Luke 11, 24 to 26. Jesus is speaking here and says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. But it's interesting, Jesus mentions in that parable, again, something that might be easy to overlook. But he speaks even about degrees of wickedness, some of them being worse than others. Well, we know who's the worst of all, the one that's over them, and that's Satan. But he's got different ones under him, different ones of these evil spirits, these other devils, that are doing his work, and they are also getting men to work with them in that work of fighting God and his righteousness. And that lets us know, that leads us to the point of what Satan's work is all about and what he's doing in this world. He's deceiving this world. The first example of it we have is in Genesis 3, his first success against Eve and Adam. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yet hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So he succeeded there. It started with his lie. He's the father of lies. Remember Jesus said in John 8, 44. And here his lie was, you shall not surely die, contradicting what God had said. And then once he shook Eve's faith in God's promise that the consequence of sin, the wages of sin is death, then he went after her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three elements that he mentions that are of the world, he mentions them in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Well, who's the prince of this world, and who's the one behind all of that? Again, it's the devil, and there's where it started in Genesis 3. Eve saw that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and one desired to be wise. So that was appealing to the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. All of that's right there. The devil's still doing the same things to deceive mankind today. You can read in 1 Timothy 2 how it describes how Eve was in the deception here. She was deceived by the devil. Well, that's what he's doing. He's deceiving this world. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and look at verse 15. Mark 4, verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now this is part of how he works to deceive men. What did he do with Eve when God's word was planted there? I mean, he contradicted it to have her not to believe what God said. Well, he's working in, and here's the parable of the sower, this world, the wayside ground. As soon as that word of God is sown in their hearts, the devil takes that out immediately so it won't bear any fruit. So he's actively working to destroy the fruit that would be born by the sowing of the seed of the kingdom of God, which is the word of God. He's fighting against that to take that away out of the hearts of men. And so then when he's done that, like he did with Eve, then he can bring in the deceptions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have a warning in 2 Corinthians 11, and by the way, this is a warning to Christians. So the fact that to be a Christian by definition means we have to have escaped the snare of the devil and the corruption that is in this world. We have to have believed in God and repented and obeyed His gospel. But does that mean the battle's over for us? It doesn't. The devil's still going to be trying to devour us. In fact, he's going to redouble or triple or whatever the efforts to devour and destroy us, because we're the ones he doesn't have. And so in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That word simplicity is singleness. There's one message from God, our one Father and our one Master, and he's not divided and his word is not divided and contradicted. But he's going to try to get us to take us away or corrupt us from that singleness that's in him. He wants us to try to serve two masters. He's going to try to deceive us, destroy our faith in God's word, and then have us deceived through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just like he did through Eve. Paul was afraid for his fellow Christians in Corinth that that's what was happening to them. He was very concerned about that, and God was obviously too, and inspired him to write those words. We need to remember that so that we're not deceived too. We were deceived before, we came out of it, but we can be deceived again if we're not on guard. And we need to be on guard at all times, as he tells us to be. We'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Now, when we look at the world, what are we seeing? This wicked world, and we see all that's going on in this world and how iniquity is abounding. It's very easy to fall to the temptation to have feelings against people and what they're them as individuals. We do need to have compassion on them like Jesus did when he saw the masses of the sheep with no shepherd. And we don't want to be striving. We need to be gentle to all. And in meekness, instruct them. Because what does it say about them? They're opposing themselves. They've been deceived by the devil. They're following the prince of this world. Do they even realize that? I mean, the word of God's been taken out of their hearts. They've been deceived by him. They're in his snare, as he goes on to say. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Those who have been taken captive by the devil at his will, I mean, what are they going to do? They're going to be doing his bidding. They're going to be working for their master, even though they don't recognize that's who they're serving and that's who their father is. But they're opposing themselves in that way. I mean, who's going to be judged and condemned in the end for that? Well, certainly Satan and all of his other devils, but what about these people that he's deceived? They're going to be condemned if they don't repent. And so who are they really opposing when they're like Elymas? He was an enemy of all righteousness. He was fighting against the preaching of the Word of God there in Acts 13. But who is he really opposing? I mean, he was opposing himself. I mean, who's going to be on Judgment Day? What's going to happen to Elymas if he didn't repent? I mean, Elymas is going to be condemned for his following the devil. So he was hurting himself, and that's what, the way it is with the world. But they're taken captive by the devil at his will. That's what we need to recognize from that. And we need to have compassion on them, pray for them, and try to work to turn them from their evil ways. But we need to do so in gentleness. But this is describing the devil and what he does with the world. He ensnares them at his will by deceiving them. Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds us this was all of us at one time. Hopefully this is not us now. But if it is, this is a time to do something about it. But in Ephesians 2, 1-3, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So again, the prince of this world. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is the spirit that's working in the children of disobedience? I mean, he's speaking about the devil and his work there. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we were all in his snare. We were all deceived at one time. Now in Revelation chapter 20, he describes the devil and his work. And we're not going to go into all the details of what this is talking about, even if we would understand, assuming we would understand every detail of what he's talking about. Not a safe assumption, but without getting bogged down, since this is from Revelation, yes, there's some different aspects of this we have to be very careful with, but he is still accurately, obviously, describing the devil and what he's doing. And in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 1, he says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." Well, what's the devil's work? I mean, even if you don't understand another thing about what that's talking about, we can understand that. What is the devil's work? Well, when he was put in the bottomless pit, what could he no longer do when he was bound up in there? He couldn't deceive the nations. Now, what does he do when he's loosed? Verse 4, he says, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So during this 1,000-year period, whatever that is, when the devil is bound, here we see Christ's reign taking place there with his saints. Verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. By the way, this is not teaching about a 1,000-year reign on earth by Jesus when he comes back at the end. So premillennialism is not supported or taught by this passage at all, even though they try to use it that way. Verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So he's bound for that time. He can no longer deceive the nations. As soon as he's loose, what does he do? He goes and deceives the nations. I mean, the take-home point for right now of that is what the devil is doing as the prince of this world. He's deceiving the nations of this world. And he's fighting against the camp of God's saints. Verse 9 says, "When they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And that shows us we will prevail if we continue to follow God. Ultimately, there's victory for God's children, and there's defeat for the devil and his children. We don't want to ever forget that point, because that is the ultimate end of it all. But we see the devil is deceiving the nations and fighting against God and against the saints, his holy ones. Our job is to recognize what's going on. We need to recognize what's behind it, who is behind it, and that we would be steadfast, that we would be unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, based in the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we will be raised like Him if we follow Him. But we have to continue steadfastly and not be moved, no matter how wicked this world gets, because the devil is the one behind all of that. But in the end, God is going to judge him. He's going to judge all of the devil's children. He's going to judge all of these things. And it's all the wrongs will be righted by him. All the righteousness of God and his judgment is going to be meted out in the end. And when we're judged, we want to be ready to be pardoned by him as his faithful children and servants who didn't turn away from him into the wickedness of the world, but rather followed that pathway of obedience unto righteousness, unto eternal life. This is an opportunity for you this morning, if you're not yet a child of God, to come out from this wicked world. Look at the corrupt mire that this world is. And if you're still in it, come out this morning right now. Be washed from that filth through the blood of Christ when you're baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, having repented and being ready to confess your faith in Him before men. And we're ready to assist you in doing that. So we're encouraging you to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized into Him, so that you can be saved from your sins this morning. If you are a child of God, if you've been slipping back into the world, this is an opportunity for you to come out again, and before that you're overcome by it, so that you're not pulled back into this world and become the devil's child once more. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you please come right now while we stand together and sing.